If you knew me when I was younger, you would have known that I was very quiet. I wouldn't say boo to a goose. As I've grown up, I've become more and more able to talk to people, more and more comfortable. I'll even have conversations with people about my faith. I'm prepared to go to someone's door, stranger's door, and knock on it and say, hello, I'm from Tom's, and have a chat with them, invite them to something we're doing. That said, I wouldn't say I've got all the answers, because I don't. There's plenty of topics that I don't feel qualified enough to talk about. And one of those we're going to cover tonight, and I hope that for you guys it clears up something in your head, just like it has been for me. You might be wondering why I'm speaking on defending God and whether God needs to be defended. And the answer is, well, no, he doesn't. But we're not so much going to talk about defending God as defending the notion of a God. And so that's what leads us to consider what people believe. Well, 100 years ago, 95% of Australians said they believed in God. These days you might think that that number would be closer to 10%, but it's not. It's about 70%. 70% of Australians say they believe in God or some higher power. And when you take into account the people that don't answer, or the people that answer that they don't know, then true atheists, that is those people that don't believe in any God, any kind of God or higher power, they're a small minority. On this issue, Christians believe the same as the majority of Australian society. You might have assumed that most non-Christians don't believe in God or higher power, but it's interesting to note that that's not actually the case. So most people do believe in God or a higher power. Of course, different people have different reasons for why they believe what they believe. There are a number of reasonings or arguments for the existence of God, and I'm going to run through four of them. The first cause argument says that everything that begins must have a cause. Since the universe had a beginning, then someone or something must have caused it. The moral law argument says that every culture has a moral law or a code, a definition of what's right or wrong. And the moral law argument is a universal inclination to describe things, events, behaviour as right or wrong, as good or evil. The proponents of that argument say, well, that doesn't come from nowhere. It comes from a moral God. It points to a moral God. The personal experience argument is based on someone's personal experience with God. Apart from any personal experiences that we might have had with God, the Bible tells us about other people's experiences with God, like Moses in the burning bush or Paul on the road to Damascus. So obviously for them and for the people that were around them, that was a pretty compelling argument for the existence of a God. And then we come to the last one, which is called the design argument. You've probably heard this one before. You might have thought about this kind of thing without actually realising that it had a name or that it was an argument for a creator. So imagine this. You're on a bushwalk. You're walking through bush so thick that you can't see far in front of yourself. Suddenly you come across a clearing. There's no scrub. There's no bush. Instead, you find a huge, immaculately maintained garden bed with bright coloured flowers. As you look at it, you notice that the arrangement of the flowers spells out your name. It's amazing. What would your first thought be upon seeing that? Who did this? Maybe, what's going on here? My first thought wouldn't be to wonder how all those things had happened by accident, because I wouldn't have thought that they had happened by accident. That's the reasoning behind the design argument. In that example, we see complexity. That is, that it's highly improbable that everything happened by chance. The fact that the flowers are laid out in such a way shows that it's been specified, that someone specified it. And when put together, those two things are the mark or fingerprint of an intelligent designer, that it didn't happen by chance. When it comes to thinking about our world, I've often thought that the work of an intelligent designer is seen with the up close or with the big picture. It seems to me that if we look at anything in nature, we see the work of a designer. If we talk to a medical specialist or a botanist or a vet, you'll see how, for the most part, things work together. The way that our organs work together, they rely on each other. How so much needs to go right in both the mother and the child for children to be conceived and born. The way that plants grow and move nutrients and water through their cells. The way that plants make use of animals, for example, in pollination. if we think about the far away, you might have heard some of the stats that describe the laws of nature that have to be just so for human life to be possible. I quote, "There are at least 18 physical laws that work in perfect harmony in order for the universe and planet Earth to be suitable for complex life." Now, it goes on to say that those include the laws of gravity, thermodynamics, strong nuclear forces, electromagnetic forces, and so on. You don't have to be an expert to understand that a minute change of a percentage of any one of those things would mean that we didn't have an Earth to live on, or a sun, or that the sun would be too close or too far away from the Earth, or that gravity would be too weak or too strong, or that the composition of the air in the atmosphere wouldn't be right. I could go on. People have. There's entire books written about this, and their purpose in writing those books is to convey the fine degree to which our universe is tuned. All those things demonstrate intelligence in creation, not chance or fluke. So that's a potted summary of some of the explanations or justifications that people have for believing in God. What about the people that don't believe in God? So Paul writes in Romans 1 that we read, from verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people, who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Paul says that the reason that people choose to deny the evidence that's before their eyes is because of their sinfulness or their rejection of God. In the case Paul is writing about, the people were actively choosing to not see the true God, and instead they were making and worshipping images of God. So verse 22 says, "They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." But in one sense, it's understandable why people choose to ignore any evidence of God, isn't it? Because if they don't believe in God, then there's no judgment from God, right? We need to remember that just because someone might choose to believe something or choose not to believe something, it doesn't change the reality. The person standing in the middle of the road, earnestly believing that there's not a bus coming towards them, is free to do that. But what they believe doesn't change the reality that there is a bus coming and it's bearing down on them. So what do we do when we come across people who don't believe in God? Well, firstly, we pray for them. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be active in that person's life so that their eyes might be opened to the saving message of Jesus and their need for it. We also need to make sure that our speech, our words are loving and kind, and that we respect them and the views that they hold. And there'll be a couple more things for us to think about a bit later. Science and God. Inevitably, at some point, we'll need to engage with one of the most commonly used arguments for atheism. That is, hasn't science disproven God? If you're like me, you might feel uncomfortable talking about this. You might feel that you're not qualified enough or not able to go up against someone that is knowledgeable on the subject. Well, hopefully this will clear up some things for you. There's an important fact about science that many people often forget. Scientific arguments aim to explain the process by which the natural world works and came into being. That is, the question of how. What it can't do is tell us about the purpose of life on Earth. An explanation of something is often more than just explaining the process of how it came to be. Take the Mona Lisa, for example. If you asked an art historian to explain this painting to you, you'd be disappointed if they said, okay, well, first Leonardo da Vinci, he took a timber panel, then he took a brush and he got some black paint and he put some black paint there, then he washed his brush and then he got some grey paint and he put some grey paint there. You'd want to know more than just how the painting was made. You'd want to know, well, why did Da Vinci paint it? Who is it of? What's the meaning behind it? So clearly there's a difference between the question of process and the question of purpose. When it comes to matters of the creation of the world, the Bible's focus is on the purpose of life on earth. That is, the questions of why and who. It doesn't focus on the process or the how. But you know what? That's okay. That the Bible doesn't give us the astronomical age of the universe tells us that we don't need to know it. That we don't know the actual process of creation that God used is okay. It's not necessary knowledge for living according to our purpose. In many respects, it's a side issue. If we focus on it by the arguments or the discussions we have with others, or our defences of this or that, we're actually doing a disservice to those we're speaking to. Why? Well, we'll be reinforcing their belief that the process of creation is the most important thing, when it's not. The most important thing is the purpose behind our world and what that means for us. The most important thing is the purpose behind our world and what that means for us. Well, as for what our purpose in the world is, we were made by God to be in relationship with Him, to be His representatives in managing and ruling the world He created for us according to His instructions. But if you look at the news any day of the week, you'll agree that, as a mankind, we haven't done well. We'll hear more about that next week. So I've thought about some big fundamental things. What do we do in response? Well, our first point is to praise God. From Romans chapter 1, verse 21, which Rochelle read for us. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. And from Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Do you often think of God as the creator of the universe? Do you praise Him for that? I know I forget those aspects of God. So remembering those aspects of God and praising Him for that, that's a good start. So the second point is that we need to focus on the right thing. The focus of the Bible, and therefore the focus for us, is not on the process of the creation of the world, but about our purpose as people in the world. The world has been created. There's evidence of a creator God. The exact method He used is a side issue. Like the example of the bus, we know the reality. We need to encourage the people we care about to think about the heart of the issue, not be sidetracked. We need to ask questions in a respectful and loving way that prompt them to think about their purpose and their reason for being here. We know the reality, that it's because God is the creator of the world, who made us to live for Him, and loves us greatly and wants to be part of our lives. So that's the most important thing we can do. Would you pray with me that we will do that? Heavenly Father, we're reminded today that You are the creator of this amazing and intricate world. We know that You had a purpose in creating the world and creating each one of us. Please help us to give You the glory You deserve as creator. Father, we know people, our friends, our family, our work colleagues and others, that don't acknowledge You. We pray that You'll give us the right words in our conversations at the right time so that they might consider their purpose in life and find out how much You love them. Amen.